If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Our text is taken from Exodus chapter 20, reading verses 1, 2, and 15. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not steal. This is our third message this morning on the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. We have spent the first two messages on surveying the broadness of God's command with regard to theft and the various types of theft. And we realize that all of us, as members of a fallen, sinful human race, have to some degree the heart of a thief. It is almost unavoidable. After this survey, we then analyzed and gave an exposition of our text. We have seen that the prologue, verses 1 and 2, should be repeated before each commandment. It provides the proper context, historically and grammatically. All of the commandments are formed grammatically in the second person singular. God is addressing Himself to a nation of individuals, and He personally addresses each. It is extremely pointed. Not only so, God owned that nation as God owns us. God redeemed them, delivered them, purchased them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. They belong to Him. To belong to God is a gracious and blessed thing, not a burdensome thing. Some have the opinion, mistakenly, that when we read through the Old Testament, the religion of the Old Testament and of the Jews was convoluted, complex, filled with regulations, filled with restrictions, filled with rites, rituals, ceremonies, and observances. They seemed to be a people burdened down by their religion and God's commands, when nothing could be further from the truth. Only compare ancient Israel from Moses onward with any other people on the face of the earth at that time. They were free. We see first in Israel what the Puritans called the grace of law. God's law gave them freedom. God's law was equitable. God's law made them a free and industrious people. It was the beginning to prepare that nation to be the repository for gospel truth that in the fullness of time, following the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel could go forth to the world. When the Apostle Paul traveled from place to place, he always found a synagogue. There the truth had been preached. There the law of God convicted both Jew and Gentile that they were sinners. There among the proselytes from the Gentiles to Jewish monotheism, Paul gained most of his converts. This at Mount Sinai is the beginning of the national salvation and redemption of a people to reflect the moral character of God in their lives. And they were, in this sense, the beginning of light to the world and the salt of the earth. As we looked at the commandment itself, there are 8 negative commands in the Decalogue. Each of them is formed with the strong adversative particle lo, meaning absolutely not, followed in the Hebrew by the imperfect tense. 2 tenses in the Hebrew, perfect tense, signifying an action that is complete in itself, usually translated in the present or past. And then the imperfect tense, an incomplete action, which is used for the present, used for the future, or used for any contingent statement. When lo plus the imperfect tense is used, it is a perpetual prohibition. Thou shalt not ever steal. All of the 8 negative commandments are framed in this way. There is in this a negative declaration, thou shalt not steal, and a positive implication that we are to be industrious and faithful with what God has given us and what God has given to others. Under the Mosaic law, we would be an accessory to theft or loss if we see someone's animal going astray and we do not take the time and effort to retrieve it and restore it to an owner. It would be the same as theft. Not only are we to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, but we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Theft covers all of this in the failure to love one's neighbor as oneself. We then completed our study last Lord's Day with the 8th commandment in context, that Jehovah had become their deliverer and their Lord in that He purchased them out of Egypt, and that there is an immediate relation among the 6th, 8th, and 9th commandments. He who steals a person or his property is also ready to kill and to lie. In that ancient society, men, women, boys, and girls were stolen for the purpose of being sold into slavery. And slave traders would easily kill. All of these showing the unity of God's law and forbidding an entire area in human relationships whereby one diminishes from another. Now, in this present message, I want to deal with the basis of and the necessity for private property. We limit in our thinking oftentimes the law of God to stealing something that belongs to somebody else. Stealing an object. Stealing something material. Stealing something financial. But to understand this and to deal with it biblically, not traditionally, not merely on the human plane, but to deal with this biblically, as we dealt with the 7th commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, we began with the institution of marriage to see adultery biblically in its proper sinful place. So here, we want to deal now with the basis of and the necessity for private property. I want to make some comments on fallen, sinful human presumption. It's naturally thought. It's naturally thought that what we earn, what we inherit, or what is given to us is ours by right to do with as we want. We often read of people who have received a large inheritance. They could not wisely judge and deal with their finances, and so they gamble it away. And we consider that to be a tragedy. And they are stealing from themselves through irresponsible behavior. But there are issues. What we have, is it really ours? To do with as we want. I want to ask and answer a series of questions. What is private property? Can we truly say that something belongs to us and not to another? Communism or statist socialism states that everything belongs to the people. And by the people, they mean the state. And they disclaim any thought of private property. What belongs to one belongs to all, and what belongs to all really belongs to the state. It is state capitalism and state socialism, and the people suffer. Again, is the possession of private property a right? No, not even in this country, the land of the free and the home of the brave. We have progressive income tax. Those who make the most pay the most increasingly. The multimillionaires pay up to 90% income tax on their income from their holdings. That is government theft incrementally and proportionately. What if you and I were taxed 90%? People are taxed simply because there's a source of revenue for a greedy government. Even in the land of the free and the home of the brave. What is the source of such a right? If private property is a right, is that source God? Is that source the government? Or is that source just evolution? All happens by chance, fate, or luck. Everything that man has on this planet has either been grown on this planet or dug out of the ground. We cut trees for lumber, to build houses, to have a construction business. The houses have to be painted. Concrete has to be poured. Some people have grown wealthy with gold, minerals, or now oil, which is the lifeblood of modern society. Everything we have, the source of all property that you possess, has either been grown on the earth by someone, harvested from the earth by someone, or dug out of the ground. Very simple. The government exists by taxing our income and productivity. And the government does this ostensibly because government ensures lawfulness and protection of all. But government soon begins to feed on itself. Some of us are very familiar with cancer and tumors. We've had an education we really didn't want to have. When a cancerous tumor grows in the body, it gathers calcium and other things out of the body in order to support and to grow itself. It grows its own blood vessels to feed itself, and you have this great cancerous tumor. You have to cut off the blood supply. You have to excise it or to kill it through radiation or chemotherapy or whatever. That's the nature of government. Government grows large because it feeds on itself and it feeds on its host, which happens to be the population of wage earners. Then we have the welfare system, which is government theft. That the productive people of society, money is taken from them to care for the unproductive people of society. I had neighbors when I lived formerly in another city close to here. And as soon as they got off the boat in this country, the elderly were put on Social Security and they never worked when they touched the shore a day for the rest of their lives. And you and I paid for that. Private property is something we must consider before we look at the commandment, thou shalt not steal. What now? Is private property a necessity? Statism, communism, socialism, and the welfare society answer no. Private property is not a necessity. Welfare is slavery. Welfare is slavery. Picture the individual in government housing, not able to get a job or not able to get a job that really pays well. What's the alternative? Why work yourself to death at a menial task that has no future in it when you can deal in drugs and prostitution and crime and live a high lifestyle? Welfare is slavery. Now, what is the original purpose for private property? Is it for ourselves or is it for God's purpose? How are we to use what we have earned, been giving, or inherited? Does anyone have the right to tell us what to do with what we have? The answer is not communism, socialism, capitalism, or the welfare state. It's not liberalism, conservatism, political activism, or philanthropy. The answer is found in the Word of God. I want to spend the remainder of our time to survey the Scriptures and deal with the very basic reality in the context of which we shall see the eighth commandment. And that is that everything belongs to God. If you want it in very crass terms, you and I are squatters on God's earth. The oil belongs to Him. The solar power belongs to Him. The minerals belong to Him. The crops belong to Him. The water we drink belongs to Him. The air we breathe belongs to Him. The beating of the heart is a gift from God. Once we see this, then we have the basis to consider God's purpose in giving us private property. The Bible is not against wealth. I would hate to see Abraham, who is rich in all sorts of material possessions, being a citizen of these United States today. He would be a broken man under this system. But let us look. Ultimately, we own nothing. We are creatures of God who depend on Him for everything. What did Paul state to the philosophers at Athens on Mars Hill? For in Him we live and move and have our being. Our very breath is in His hand. Belshazzar the king in Babylon gave a great feast. The lords and ladies were there, and in the midst of the feast, He commanded them to bring the gold vessels of God's temple that they had stolen when they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Bring them to the people of the feast, and they drank wine in them and praised the gods of gold and silver. In the middle of the feast, a part of a man's hand began to write on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. The king's knees smote against one another. His loins were loosed. He was scared to death. They finally, through the consultation with the queen mother, called Daniel, gifted in visions before the king. And he said to the king, And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. Read it now in Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. The Hebrew reads, Precisely because you knew this. Precisely because you knew what God did in humbling your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart was lifted up. Precisely because you knew this. So reads the Hebrew. He was openly defiant in the face of God, commanded those vessels to be brought and desecrated them, and praised in God's very face the false gods of gold and silver. Verse 23, But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? This was an act of defiance on the part of a pagan king. And God killed him that night. The Medes and the Persians, even at the time they were holding this drunken feast in defiance of God, had cut through the bars of the river as it ran through the walls and came in. And Belshazzar was killed that night. And God, in whose hand thy very breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? I'm a self-made man. Isn't you what you hear today? I'm a self-made man. I did this. I invented these computer things. I made these millions. I did this. I'm a rugged individual. Our very breath comes from God. Each heartbeat is a gift from Him. Your IQ has been given to you by God. You could be a blithering idiot, have a stroke, a heart attack. How fragile our life is. How soon it's over. And yet we despise the very God in whose hand our breath is. And we've not glorified Him. This is where we must begin. Our daily sustenance derives from God and His providence. In the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. The entirety of created reality belongs to, is owned by Almighty God. We find this throughout Scripture. The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. All the earth is mine, declares God. God owns all things, including the human body. This is my body. I'll pierce it. I'll tattoo it. I'll do what I want to with it. I'll express myself in fornication, immorality, and perversion. Who has any right to tell me what to do? Do you remember a few years ago, what were the liberals saying? Keep the government out of the bedroom. Then they made a slight change in civil rights and said, you cannot discriminate on sexual orientation. And now suddenly the government is in the bedroom. First Corinthians chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has the power to give health and sickness. I simply give a verse here and there because I have lines in my notes of scriptural references that declare this truth. Exodus 15:26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of those diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Are you in good health? That's a gift of God. You're going to squander it through pleasure and recreation and not in God's service? How dare you? How dare I? Sickness or health comes from God. He has the power, our God does, to give or take mental and physical ability. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king had a vision and a dream of a great tree that overshadowed the earth, and it was cut off and only a stump remained, and a brass strap was put around that stump. He didn't understand the dream. Daniel interpreted. He said, you are that tree. And he said, be careful. Honor God. Don't sin against him that your days may be prolonged. Sometime later, Belshazzar looks out over his Babylonian palace and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built by my wisdom and my power? And the voice from heaven said, in this hour, everything is taken from you. He lost his mind. For 7 years, he crawled around on his hands and knees. His hair grew. His nails were like bird's claws, and he ate grass like an animal. He was insane for 7 years. The greatest man of the world at that time. O king, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and be with the beasts of the fields, till 7 times pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? The greatest of men, Nebuchadnezzar, the world has never seen his like. He was the head of gold on that great beast. All that came after him was silver and brass and iron and clay. God took him in a moment of time. God has the power to both give in life and to take in death. in the Sinaitic covenant, he declares to Israel, "See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, during the Babylonian captivity and afterward, wanted to return to the land of Israel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He is praying. He told the king, "We do not need a body of armed men to escort us now from Assyria across the Fertile Crescent down into Judea. God will take care of us." And then he prays. He prays for God's protection. This is part of his prayer. "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And Thou preservest them all, and all the host of heaven worshipeth Thee." That man knew how to pray. From God is every ability or disability. It all comes from Him. God calls Moses at the burning bush to go back into Egypt where he had left people hunting for his life. A man with a price on his head for murdering an Egyptian. 40 years had passed. God meets with him at the burning bush. "Return to Egypt. Deliver my people from Egypt." Moses began to make one excuse after another. You and I have heard sermons on this, haven't we? Moses, the reluctant servant of God, how he pled this, he pled that, his unsuitability and so forth. What is the one thing that he never mentioned? The one thing that he never mentioned? That he was a wanted man. When he was going, and God answered all of his objection, when he was going down to Egypt, God said, "The men that sought thy life are dead." With all the excuses, he never pled his own personal safety. He said, "I do not have the gift of speech. I can't stand in Pharaoh's court as an orator." This is God's answer. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Some believe he had a speech defect. And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." That's God's power. God alone gives the power to get wealth. In the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, God is rehearsing now to the second generation that came out of Egypt the Sinaitic covenant that he had given to their fathers. He tells them through 40 years in the wilderness, their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. They were shielded from the sun by a cloud by day. They were given fire by night by a pillar of fire. They were surrounded by God sustaining miracles on a daily basis. God does this to humble them so they will not rebel against Him. He did this to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, and suffer thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, that He might make you know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Then thine heart shall be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. And thou shalt say in thine heart, "My power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth." But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. We are then simply stewards of the abilities, the time, the reputation, the achievements, the advantages, the health, the wealth, or any other property given to us by God. We are simply stewards of it in our short lifespan. We have nothing that we can ultimately call or treat as our own. Everything we are and have must be considered as delegated to us by God for responsible use according to His Word. Thus, we are, number one, to trust God for everything. Give us this day our daily bread. We are to live in loving obedience and utter submission to God's will, be it for good or be it for evil. Our Father, which art in heaven, let be hallowed thy name. Let be done thy will as in heaven, so upon earth. Let come thy kingdom. We are to seek to be responsible and industrious in the context of our calling to dominion. Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. God has called us to be industrious in the circumstances where He has placed us. Yet again, we are to better ourselves to the best of our God-given abilities. Proverbs, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. God's called us to be industrious with what He's given to us. And we are to acknowledge the hand of God in both weal and woe. I think of the patriarch Job, the richest man of the East in animals, property, land, and seven sons and daughters, rejoicing in the great blessing of God. Messengers lined up outside the door of his tent where he held court. The first one said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in a house, and a tornado came out of the desert and the house fell down. They're all dead. Your family's gone. He did not take Job's wife because she was a greater threat to him alive and a greater trial than she would have been dead. She's not named in Scripture. I'm thankful for that, because if she had been, someone would have been saddled with her name. Another man said, all of the animals were taken. The Sabians came into three bands. They fell upon it. Lightning came out of heaven and a great storm killed everything. Job was left in a moment of time, one messenger upon another, and he had nothing left. He plucked out his hair. He shaved his head. The patriarchal beard was gone. All of the pride he had sat down in the dust. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. The Lord's name be blessed. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Not blessed be the name of the Lord. Jehovah is in the emphatic position in each place. It's a statement of Job's faith in the Hebrew text. The Lord hath given. The Lord hath taken away. I thought it was the Sabians. I thought it was a tornado out of the wilderness. I thought it was those criminals and bandits who came and took everything. The Lord hath taken away. The Lord's name be blessed. In all of this, Job did not speak foolishly or sin with his lips. He acknowledged in the time of his great prosperity and in the time of his lowest position, he acknowledged the hand of God. Habakkuk the prophet. Habakkuk is a short book in prophetic literature, 3 chapters. He's dealing with the coming invasion of the Babylonians that are going to crush Judea. The people will go into captivity if they're not outrightly killed. Everything's going to be taken. Nothing will be left. He sees that coming. And this is what he says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments, he is singing in the face of certain devastation. That is a God-given faith. We are to rejoice, to acknowledge and honor God with our tithes and our offerings. Paul states, "But this I say, that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." If you have your Greek New Testament, it reads, "For a cheerful giver loves God." A cheerful giver loves God. But God is the subject. And the direct object, the cheerful giver, is placed in the position of emphasis. And then the verb is placed in the position of emphasis, and the subject is placed last. There is no adequate way to express this truth in our English language, that God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And now finally, because in Him we live and move and have our being, we are to give God all of the glory. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The basic issue is that we have nothing. We own nothing. The God in whose hand is our very breath and our heartbeat, we are to glorify. He has given us the power to accumulate wealth. He's given us the energy to work. He's given us minds to think. All the abilities come from Him, and we are to be stewards of what God has given. We cannot say, "I will be God in this area of my life." God can be God here, God can be God there, God can be God out here, but here I will determine for myself what is right and what is wrong. I will be my own God. And God may be pleased simply to humble us. Our ability to think, our ability to reason, our ability to get good grades in school, our ability to study, to invent, to produce, to make a profit, to get a job, to work, to be productive. All of this is the mere gift of God. All of this because God created man to have dominion over the earth, and wealth and private property are necessary for that, God willing, as we shall see in our next study. This is our relationship to God. Man cannot escape the reality that he is the image bearer of God. The desire in man is to govern, to possess, to accumulate. And that is not sinful, because man needs this in order to fulfill the cultural or creation mandate to have dominion over the earth and to subdue it. God has given these things as a stewardship to us. We don't own it. We don't have it. It's not ours. We are exercising stewardship for those few short years that we live in life. And then we will stand before God to give an account of that stewardship. What is your relationship to God? Do you have a right relationship to Him? What you are accumulating in the goods of this world has to include your sin. Sins of attitude, sins of desire, sins of lust, even those heart sins that men do not outwardly see. All of this you are treasuring up against the day of wrath. And nothing can redeem your soul except the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing you can claim as your own and say, this is my private property, it doesn't belong to anyone else, and it doesn't belong to God, is your sin. And that will damn you. Flee to Christ. Look to Him. Acknowledge the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His covenant love. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved means that faith lays hold of His perfect righteousness wrought out by His active and passive obedience. Faith appropriates this. Our sins are imputed to Him. His righteousness is imputed to us. We are forgiven. We are declared right or just in His sight. We are reconciled to Him. Our life is turned so that we exercise a godly stewardship and dominion in this life and have eternal life in that which is to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The only thing that will follow you into eternity is either your sin and its condemnation or your stewardship for God. Blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth, for their works, their stewardship, shall follow them. What are you heaping up for the day of judgment? Father, bless thy word. Might we understand these allegedly simple commandments? Might we see the complexity? Might we see the reality of it? Might we rejoice in what you've given to us to exercise it widely for your glory? Bless through Jesus, we pray. Amen.